morning. I add my words of appreciation to those that have already been spoken, for the presence of all who are here this morning. Jack was right. Holiday season is upon us, and it looks like that some have gotten off to a pretty early start on that. But you are here, and that means if we maybe don't have the quantity that we've had the last several weeks, we sure got the quality. And it's good to see you here. We have visitors with us. We appreciate the interest in spiritual things that has brought you our way. Certainly invite you back every opportunity that you have coming to be with us here at West Allen. This morning's sermon is going to be a very simple sermon, a very basic sermon to our understanding about what salvation is all about. We're going to talk this morning about baptism. We'll talk about three facts about baptism. The first fact we're going to talk about is that it is done in order to be saved. The second fact that we're going to talk about is that it is immersion in water. And the third thing that we're going to talk about is that baptism must be preceded by certain other things. Now, a lot of times when the preacher gets up and he announces that the subject is going to be baptism or something of that nature, there is a reaction in the crowd, a little bit of drool comes out the side of the mouth, the eyes kind of glaze over, and people start thinking about where are we going to eat lunch after services today, or now what time does that Cowboys game start? Because these are things that typically in an audience, you've heard dozens if not hundreds of times. But that's not necessarily the case with everybody in an audience, and I want you to understand that it may be there's someone in the audience this morning who is hearing about baptism for the first time, and we want to be sure that everybody understands what we teach that the Bible says about baptism. And the second thing is, even if you've heard sermons about baptism dozens or hundreds of times, it sure doesn't hurt to go over those things, be reminded of why we teach what we teach, and to have the things that you need so that you can teach others. It's one thing to know things about baptism. It's another thing to be properly equipped so that you can go to school or you can go to work or you can talk across the fence to your neighbor and instruct them on what the Bible says about the subject of baptism. And so we're going to study it this morning, both as a learning experience for those who may not know what the Bible says about it, and as a reminder for those who do, as an aid in helping you to teach others. First of all, the question of why are people baptized? What does the Bible say is the purpose of baptism? And the answer to that is that baptism is in order to be saved. I want to read three passages. We're going to turn to each one of these passages and read them. I know that there are many of us who could actually quote these passages from memory. We're going to turn, we're going to read these passages, and I'm doing that so that we can understand that what we are doing is we are taking the Word of God for what the Word of God says. And so I want you to turn to these passages as we read them and read that passage for yourself and see if that isn't indeed what the passage is saying. The first is Mark 16 and verse 16. Mark 16 and verse 16 is oftentimes called the Great Commission, where Jesus commissions the apostles to go into the world and preach the gospel, verse 15, and then verse 16. Jesus says to them, "He who believes and is baptized will be saved, but he who does not believe will be condemned." The second passage is Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2 and verse 38. What we're going to read now is something that was said by the Apostle Peter to a multitude of people gathered on the day of Pentecost, which is some 50 days, a little bit more than 50 days after what Jesus said in Mark 16 and verse 16. Peter then says to an audience who ask what they need to do, verse 38 says, "Then Peter said to them, repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." Then the third passage that we're going to read is a passage that was written by the same man who made the statement in Acts 2 in verse 38. He writes later to the Christians of the dispersion in 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 21. "There is also an antitype which now saves us." Your translation may say the like figure whereunto baptism now saves us, or in like manner, or something of that nature. I'm using the New American Standard. It uses, and we're going to talk about this in just a moment, the type anti-type, and we'll explain what that means. Verse 21 again, "There is also an antitype which now saves us, baptism, not the removal of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God through the resurrection of Jesus Christ." Now, just a cursory reading of these without any comments whatsoever will tell us, make the point clear, that we are not saved before we are baptized. And it is important to make that point because there is a misconception that is common in the religious world. In fact, I think it is the misconception about baptism that is rampant in the religious world. And that is to say that we are saved at the point of belief, or at the point of faith or trust in Jesus Christ, and then we are baptized because we have been saved. And baptism then becomes a picture of the new life that we already have in Jesus Christ as a result of our faith. Oftentimes you'll hear people talk about the fact that they were saved at a certain point in time, and then later they were baptized at another point in time. People who make that statement believe, they accept that misconception that you are saved by faith, trust alone, and then later on, as a sign that you have been saved, then you are baptized. This view typically sees baptism as a sign to others that a person has made the decision to accept Jesus. Now, that's the misconception. Is that really what the Bible teaches? Let's put aside all the preconceptions that we may have about baptism, and let's open our minds to what these three passages are saying and see if these passages are saying that we are saved at some point by simple faith or trust in Jesus, and then later on we are baptized as a symbol of that, or as a sign to others that this is what we have done previously. First of all, Mark 16 and verse 16. I want you to notice, as you go back over there to that passage where Jesus is instructing his disciples to go into the world and preach the gospel, and what the reaction to that preaching will be, I want you to notice that baptism is on the same side of being saved as is belief. Jesus doesn't say there, "He who is saved shall believe and be baptized." And he does not say there, "He who believes and is saved shall be baptized." But he says, "He who believes and is baptized will be saved." Now, who can read that passage without any preconceived notion and maintain that baptism is not in order to be saved. Clearly, Jesus is teaching there that baptism does for us what belief does for us. Both are on the same side of saved. Both are before we are saved. Both are in order to be saved. Whatever is true of belief is also true of baptism. If baptism is not necessary to be saved, then belief is not necessary to be saved, because they're both on the same side of saved. He who believes and is baptized will be saved. And then Acts 2 and verse 38. The truth about Jesus is found in verse 36 of that passage. Peter, in his sermon, wants this multitude to understand that the one who they crucified, God has raised up from the dead, and that one who has been raised from the dead has ascended to the Father, and the Father has made him both Lord, that is, Master or ruler, and Christ, that is, Messiah or Savior. You crucified him, God raised him up, God made him Lord and Christ. That's the truth that is preached about Jesus Christ. And then in verse 37 comes the question, and it's one of those uh-oh questions. Ever had one of those uh-oh points in your life where it comes home to you very clearly, it's very glaring to you that what you have always thought, what you have always done is the wrong thought and the wrongdoing, and now something needs to be corrected. You need to do something different. You need to take care of the mess that you have made. This is the Israelite uh-oh point here. You crucified him. God raised him up. God made him Lord and Christ. And the response to that in verse 37, men and brethren, what shall we do? What are we going to do about the fact that we crucified the Son of God, that we are in sin? What are we going to do about that? Then come Peter's answer. Repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins. He says you must repent and you must be baptized. And I want you to notice the same thing is true for repentance and baptism that was true in Mark 16 and verse 16 about belief and baptism. Both of them are on the same side of remission or forgiveness of sins. What's true of one is true of the other. He doesn't say you repent for the forgiveness of your sins and then you are baptized. He says you repent and then you need to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins. Now, sometimes a big deal is made about that word translated for. Eis in the Greek, E-I-S. The claim is made that it can mean because of, and thus in this passage, what Peter's really saying is we are baptized because of the fact that our sins have been forgiven, and not in order to the forgiveness of sins. I want to say to you that if you have heard that stated, that statement is wrong. That little Greek word that is translated for here always is causative. That is, it causes, one thing causes another thing to be true. One thing results in another thing. That's the meaning of that little Greek word that is translated for. It does not mean because of. It means in order to or for the purpose of. Baptism is not because our sins have been remitted or forgiven. It is in order that our sins might be remitted or might be forgiven. I want you to see that in Matthew chapter 26 and verse 28, where we have It's the exact same statement made. Matthew chapter 26 and verse 28, Jesus is instituting the Lord's Supper just before his death. And he makes the point about the fruit of the vine and its representation of his blood that is going to be shed on the cross just a few hours later. And he tells them to, he takes the cup in verse 27, he gives thanks for it. He says, I want you to all drink of this. Why? Verse 28, for this is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed, listen to it, for many for the remission of sins. Now, where have you seen that little clause, for the remission of sins? That's the exact same clause that Peter uses in Acts 2 and verse 38 about repentance and baptism in the name of Jesus Christ. He says it's for the remission or the forgiveness of sins. Jesus says here, and it's the same Greek word translated for, this blood is shed for the remission of sins. Now I ask you, was Jesus shedding his blood because sins had already been remitted or forgiven? No, we understand what that means. It means it in order that sins might be forgiven. Jesus shed his blood looking toward the fact that through that shed blood, sins would be forgiven. Same word in Acts 2 and verse 38, and the same meaning. And then 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 21. In verse 20, the point is made about Noah and his family, eight souls all together. The point is made that God saved them from the flood that God brought upon the world. 1 Peter 3 and verse 20 talks about those who formerly were disobedient when once the divine long-suffering waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was being prepared, in which a few, that is eight souls, were saved through water. Now, we typically look at the water of the flood and we say that was destructive, and that's right. For the majority of the world, all except eight souls, the water was God's instrument of destruction. But for eight souls, for Noah and his wife and his three sons and their wives, it was God's instrument of salvation. They passed through the water, Peter says, to salvation. Water saved them. And then, Peter says in verse 21, there is an antitype which now saves us, the like figure whereunto. He says, this is the antitype to the type, baptism. This idea of types and antitypes. Also, the words shadow and reality could apply to that. In the Old Testament, you had a type, and it was a foreshadowing of something in the New Testament. You had the type, which was, it wasn't the reality, the spiritual reality, but it kind of looked forward to the spiritual reality. The fact that it's a type says that there's something coming later on that is just like it, that God wants to emphasize in what happened in the Old Testament. So in the Old Testament, you have the type. In the New Testament, you have what corresponds to that type, the antitype. In the Old Testament, you have a shadow. In the New Testament, you have the reality that shadow is looking forward to. And what Peter says is, in the Old Testament, the type was the water through which Noah and his family were saved. What corresponds to that, what is the antitype, what is the reality behind that shadow, he says, is our baptism. Just as Noah and his family were saved through that water, they were brought through that water to salvation, He says, we are brought through the water of baptism to salvation. Water saved Noah and his family, not figuratively, but actually. Water saves us, again, not figuratively, but actually. We pass through that water to salvation from sin. Baptism is in order to be saved. That's the first point. The second point I want to stress to you about baptism, as it is described for us in the New Testament, is that it is immersion in water. The Greek word is baptizo. And that word baptizo has a very definite meaning that is not seen in the transliteration or baptized. The translators into the English language had to come up with a whole new word to translate baptizo. And the reason for that is that at the time the Bible was translated, they weren't immersing people. And the Bible said they need to be baptizo. And so they had to come up with a word that would take away the meaning of the word baptizo. And so they came up with baptize. They just transliterated the word, made it an English word. But the word baptizo means to dip something into something else so that the one thing is immersed in or overwhelmed by the something else. I take my finger and I dip it into a bowl of water. I have immersed my finger. My finger has become submerged, overwhelmed by something else. That's baptizo. Here's what it looked like in the Bible. In Acts, go back over there to Acts chapter 8. The passage that Terry read for us just a few moments ago. And I want you to see the action that was going on there. This is a description of what it looked like when one person baptized someone else. Here is Philip, and he and this Ethiopian eunuch are going down the road, and Philip has preached, and the Ethiopian sees water. He says, here's water. What does hinder me to be baptized? We skip down to verse 38. And it says, so he commanded the chariot to stand still, and both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and he baptized him. Now when they came up out of the water, the Spirit then took Philip away. Baptism involved both persons going down into the water. Now, why is that? Because baptism is an immersion. It is an overwhelming in water, and that necessitated both Philip and the Ethiopian going into the water and then coming out of the water. Here's what it is compared to. Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6. There is a figurative nature to baptism. There is something that baptism points to. It points to the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And Paul says in Romans 6 that it is a joining with the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. That doesn't mean that it's just a figurative thing, that it has no power to save in it whatsoever. It simply means that God had a very definite reason for commanding it. Something that it was pointing to. Notice that in Romans 6 and verse 3. Or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into His death? Therefore we were buried with Him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been united together in the likeness of His death, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of His resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man was crucified with Him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin. What does he compare baptism, our baptism, to? He compares it to the death, to the burial, to the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Just as Jesus was buried in the ground for 3 days, so we are buried in the watery grave of baptism. Just as Jesus rose from that grave to new life, so we rise from the watery grave of baptism to walk in newness of life. And here's the point of that. Sprinkling or pouring a little water on a person's head is not baptism. No more than sprinkling or pouring a little dirt on somebody's head is a burial. I'll tell you, if I took Esky Miller and I sprinkled a little dirt on his head, he could not accuse me of burying him alive, could he? He could maybe accuse me of being mean and cruel and getting him dirty, but he couldn't accuse me of burying him alive. We understand there is a difference between sprinkling a little of something on something and burying that thing. And so it is here. Sprinkling and pouring water are not baptism any more than sprinkling or pouring a little dirt is burial. The word baptizo demands a complete immersion in water. And then the third point about baptism is that it must be preceded by certain other things. In other words, salvation is not just about getting people completely immersed in water. If that's all there was to it, if our concern was just seeing that people go through a process of being immersed in water, then I'll tell you what a good evangelism plan would be. It would be to get a rope and to tie people up and drag them through a swimming pool. That'd be a great evangelistic plan. If that's all that baptism was about, if that's all that salvation was about, was getting somebody wet, then let's do it that way. Let's hog time and drag them through a mud puddle. Of course, that's not what it's about. What are the things that come before baptism that give baptism its efficacy? Well, you have to have a person who is in a sinful condition. That person must be in a sinful condition before baptism has any meaning whatsoever. Not every living, breathing human being is in a sinful condition. The child, despite what the Calvinist says, the child is not in a sinful condition. What makes a person in a sinful condition is two things. One, they have sinned, and two, God holds them accountable. They have reached an age or a maturity where God holds them accountable for the sin that they have committed. If a person has not committed sin for which God holds them accountable, then baptism has no meaning for them. Secondly, you must hear the gospel for baptism to have any meaning. In Romans chapter 10 and verse 17, the Apostle Paul wrote that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. If faith is necessary for salvation, and we'll see that it is in just a moment, then hearing the Word of God comes from salvation, because faith doesn't come from some kind of a supernatural action of God that's irresistible that comes upon us. Paul says faith comes when we listen, when we read the Word of God or hear the Word of God and we believe that Word of God. That's where faith comes from. In Romans 1 and verse 16, Paul says the gospel of Christ is the power of God to salvation. In Acts 2 verses 14 through 36, we have Peter preaching that first gospel sermon where he points those people to Jesus Christ. First comes the sermon about Jesus Christ, about Him being crucified, about Him being raised from the dead, about Him ascending into heaven, about Him being made Lord in Christ. That comes first in verses 14 through 36. And then comes the charge to be baptized in verse 38. The same thing is true with the Ethiopian and Philip in Acts chapter 8. First comes the preaching of Jesus in verse 35, and then comes baptism in verse 38. Why is it necessary for the sinner to hear the truth of the gospel before they are baptized? Because, as we noted, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God, and belief and acknowledgement that Jesus is Lord in Christ must be there before baptism has the desired effect. In Mark 16 and verse 16 again, it is belief and then baptism in that order that result in salvation. In Acts 8, verses 36 and 37, here's Peter Philip has preached the gospel in verse 35. They come upon some water in verse 36, and Philip wants to know, what hinders me from being baptized? Here's water. What's holding me back from being baptized? And Philip's answer to him is, if you believe, you may. Then comes the acknowledgement of belief. I believe that Christ, that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. What Philip told the Ethiopian is, if you don't believe in Jesus, then we're just wasting our time going down into the water, baptizing you and coming out of the water. You must believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. And then finally, the candidate for baptism must have repented of their sins for baptism to hold any meaning. We're reminded there in Acts 2 and verse 38 Peter didn't just say, well, you need to be baptized. What he said is, you need to repent. That is, you need to change your mind about sin and let that change of mind lead you to a sorrow for the sin that you have committed and lead you to recognize Jesus Christ as your Lord. That's what repentance is all about. Repent, he says, and be baptized in that order for the forgiveness of sins. There's a charge often made against us that we believe in water salvation. Are you just saying, when you say that baptism is necessary for the forgiveness of sins, are you saying that you just believe in water salvation? I'll tell you what I believe in. I don't believe in water salvation any more or any less than I believe in hearing the gospel salvation. I don't believe in water salvation any more or any less than I believe in believing in Jesus salvation. I don't believe in water salvation any more or any less than I believe repenting of sins, salvation. The fact of the matter is that all those things are involved in our salvation, and we do all of those things in order to be saved, and we are not saved until we have done all of those things. For baptism to have the power to save, it is important for the baptized person to know what they are doing and why they are doing it. If not, then that person is just getting wet. Do you know what baptism is? Do you know what it is for? And yet you've not yet been baptized in order to be saved? If not, then we would encourage you to make the decision that the 3,000 made in Acts chapter 2 on that day of Pentecost. We would encourage you to make the decision that the Ethiopian made in Acts chapter 8 to believe in Jesus Christ, to repent of your sins, to be baptized, to have your sins washed away in the precious blood of Jesus Christ. Can we help you to do that, or can we help you in any way in your service to Jesus Christ and in His ability to save you? If we can, let us know how we can by coming forward right now while together we stand and sing.